This is during the time when, of course, the Babylonians are now just, they're all around Jerusalem, besieging the city. It's going to go down soon. And Zedekiah, the final king there in Jerusalem, is getting a talking to by Jeremiah. And he's almost wanting to listen to some of this now, because when the heat gets turned on, we tend to want to listen a little bit more. When the heat's not turned on, why should I listen to you? You know, why should I listen to the Word of God? Why should I listen? And so that's kind of where they had been. But now, you know, Zedekiah had come to Jeremiah and said, okay, tell you what are we supposed to do? You know, and of course, Jeremiah tells them what they're supposed to do. And Zedekiah says, well, no, I don't think that's it. Jeremiah, dealing in a very difficult time, naturally. And chapters 21 through 27, the word is going specifically to Zedekiah. But here in this talk to Zedekiah, leadership is going to be addressed. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah speaks to bad leaders and false prophets. The first 8 verses dealing specifically with it says shepherds in the New King James. In the Old King James, it's pastors. And it's actually just the leaders, the kings actually, were the shepherds of the people. So let's just get on this, because there's a lot of stuff going on here. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, or who should be feeding his people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Okay. God calls these guys shepherds because God's people are sheep, or they're like sheep. We're like sheep. We're not very bright, and we're skittish. And so we need a shepherd desperately. The hard thing about being a shepherd of God's people is that the shepherds God's called, those are sheep too. And so, you know, cutting the shepherds some slack, and that is that it's a tough job. But these shepherds were, as you would read in Ezekiel chapter 34, they're in it for themselves. They weren't in it at all for the sheep. And the sheep are supposed to be staying together, but instead the sheep have been scared and they've been scattered, and they're everywhere. And they're out there chasing after other gods. And a lot of times the problem with shepherds is not so much that they kind of let the sheep to themselves, but instead of leading the sheep, they would drive the sheep. And that's what Jehoahaz had done a couple of kings before. Zedekiah, as you see in chapter 22, verse 13? Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. This is what the king was doing. This is what the shepherd was doing to the sheep. He's supposed to feed the sheep, tend the sheep, but instead he drove them. Rehoboam, back in 1 Kings chapter 12, you know, he's trying to figure out just the best way to lead God's people. And his best buddies told him, hey man, tell you what, you drive these people and let them know that this is how it's going to be. And they're going to, boy, and as a result of that, then the kingdom was divided. And so we can see that as a shepherd, if a shepherd is driving the sheep instead of leading the sheep, that the sheep would easily become divided. And so there they were. They were scattered. They were driven away. They were not attended to. They were not cared for, because the kings were in it for themselves and not for God's people. And since they did not attend to the sheep, God says there, as you see, I will attend to you. Uh-oh. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. As far as believers, as far as being born again and following after the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how God sorts all that out, in that I think that every teacher has made mistakes in their teaching. How God will take that into account, I'm not sure. But there are those who want to become teachers who just do not lead to God at all. And those will be under the judgment, the condemnation of God. And we'll see how all that works as we go and why it is that way. And so I think if you would ever want to be a teacher of God's word, the first thing you got to do is pray and beg God to make you anything else. Because you have now been placed at a much higher standard. And I see this. If you will not attend to them, I will attend to you. Now, God also says, though, that He will gather the remnant of His flock out of, you know, from the place with the bad shepherds. This is really good, because God says He will intervene on their behalf. In spite of bad leadership, God is still looking out for His people. I praise God for that. As you remember in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses, who had done so well for so long, just blew it big time when the people were thirsty and they were complaining again. And Moses said, God, what do I do? And He says, get that stick and go speak to the rock. Don't hit it, speak to it. But, you know, Moses instead went to the people and completely misrepresented God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses got in big time trouble, but water came out of the rock. And God cared for the people in spite of Moses' lousy leadership at that time. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't just put His leaders there and then just whatever happens to the people, happens to the people. No, God is looking out for the people, even in the case of bad leadership. Although, in this case of bad leadership, we as individuals are responsible to look for the Lord and be led by Him. In other words, doesn't matter if you had a lousy pastor, you are required to walk straight with God. So do not use me as your excuse for your... Every one of us is responsible personally for our walk with the Lord. Although that does not take any leader off the hook at all. And so God's plan is to gather up His people and give them good shepherds. We'll keep going. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Oh man, This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus all over the Old Testament. Jesus was clear about this when he spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures daily because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me, Jesus says. And so you look at all over the Old Testament and Jesus is just popping his head out everywhere. The Jews know these scriptures right here to be a prophecy of Messiah, though they rejected Jesus. So they didn't recognize Jesus. But they will recognize Jesus. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. You know, let's just back up a little bit and just deal with this. Jesus will be shepherding Judah and Israel and the church in Israel, in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, on the throne during the millennium. And then from that point on for all eternity. And this is when this will be fulfilled. And Jesus is that branch of righteousness, growing out of a seemingly dead stump, because just recently God had said through Jeremiah, that's it. You know, Coniah is not going to be in, you know, on the throne anymore. And what seemed to be to Judah an end of the throne, well, it wasn't, because the bloodline still followed, quietly followed, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, here is a branch growing out of what seemed like a dead stump. And notice his name. This is so big. The Lord our righteousness. Now, you know, doctrinally speaking, we got to keep this in mind, in that is our only righteousness is the Lord. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, not any kind of righteousness that you and I can come up with. Otherwise, then if we're in heaven, then we're going to think our righteousness got us there. No, only the righteousness of God gets us in heaven. So it is good that we see that his name is the Lord our righteousness. But this is, by the way, one of the many names of God. The Lord our righteousness is translated as Yahweh or Jehovah, I can't say this, Sidkenu. Jehovah Sidkenu. And you say, well, there are so many. There's Jehovah Jireh, there's Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah. There's so many different names of God. Now, the reason there are so many different names of God is because you can trace it all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, I think verse 14, when Moses says, what's your name? He says, I am that I am. It's like, I am, which is, I've shared this with you before. I don't think I can share this with you too much. And that is that word that in the Hebrew, it's the same word used for that, for where, for what, for when, for who. Any one of those. And so God is who he is. In other words, he is who you need him to be. He is what he is. He is what you need him to be. He is where he is. He is where you need him to be. He is when you need him to be. All of those things, God is sufficient in all things. That's who God is. And then as you go through the scriptures and he reveals himself, all these different names dependent upon the circumstances. And so that's why we get these different names of God. And so here, we're talking about a bunch of unrighteous pastors, a bunch of unrighteous shepherds, unrighteous kings saying, hey, I'm going to bring you the good shepherd. And what is his name? Jehovah Sidkenu. Which tells us something about Messiah. Jesus is Jehovah.
Amen.
That is absolutely irrefutable. from this passage of Scripture. That is, I am so sorry for the Jehovah's Witnesses who, man, I mean, that is the most blasphemous thing you can say to a Jehovah's Witness, and that Jesus is Jehovah. But I can't get away from it from passages like this or Revelation chapter 1. You see very clearly that it will be God Himself, Jehovah, the Messiah, Jesus, sitting on the throne. And this is God's promise to Israel. He's saying, I'll be your king. I'll be your shepherd. And He'll do so much better than any of the other kings of Israel, for sure. And therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So what is being said here through Jeremiah is that God is saying, hey, let me explain this to you. While I am against the shepherds, and while the shepherds have scattered these people and not taken care of them, and while the people are now going to be driven away to Babylon, I want you to know that this is not the end. I've told you right now that Messiah is coming, but Messiah coming is going to take place with, well, the return of God's people. But this verse 8... Oh, by the way, for those of you who are not real clear on verse 7, that was the Passover, and everybody spoke of God's people as those people whom God brought out of Egypt, miraculously, and He certainly did. But now God is saying, hey, they're going to be talking about you guys as the people who were miraculously brought back to their land from all over the world. And so God is saying, I will bring you back. And I do believe that this has three different fulfillments. The first one being, He'll bring them back from Babylon. It's fulfilled in Ezra, because he is the one who had driven them to Babylon. And so now He's saying, hey, from the places I drove you, hey, I'm bringing you back. And so in Ezra, we see the return of God's people to Jerusalem, where they rebuild the temple. And, then in 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem again. And then miraculously, verse 8 happened again. 1948, God's people came back to Israel. Amen. That's crazy. That's just plain crazy. And then there will come the big one. And that is when God will gather all of His people, all of the Jews. As you see in Zechariah 12:10, that they will look on Him whom they pierced. That will be at the end of the tribulation period, which will commence the millennium. And so while this verse 8 has been fulfilled a couple of times, there is the ultimate fulfillment yet to happen. But this is God's encouragement to them. This is amazing, because right now we're going to see God hammering on these people. But with that hammer comes this truth of God's plan for them, His promise for them. Plans of peace, not of evil. Give them a future and a hope. And so here we are in the middle of this, but still very important that we see there in verses 1 through 8, that God is going to judge these pastors, these leaders, these kings. It's not like these people have strayed under good leadership. They have strayed because leadership led them there or drove them there. And so God is going to deal with them. And now, verse 9 begins dealing with the prophets. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. By the way, this is Jeremiah talking. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man who wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. So Jeremiah is now speaking of his broken heart, which if you are a prophet of the Lord, you will have a heart like the Lord's, and it is a broken heart. And you see, though, that he's confused. I would say that that's what he's meaning by this whole idea of being a drunken man. Like a man who's, the wine has overcome him, and he just doesn't know what's up or down or what's left or right or what. Because of the word of the Lord, here's the word of the Lord, and then here's the word of the prophet, here's the condition of the people, and maybe he's confused because these people can be so foolish and to be walking a different way, believing these different things, refusing the word of the Lord. These false prophets have led the nation, as it reads here, into sin, into wickedness, into drought. And so as we get into this, I'd like to just start this whole section with a question. What is a false prophet? I think that most people would say, why do you even need to ask that question? Isn't that a stupid question? Well, I would think it was a stupid question if nobody followed false prophets. But obviously, people follow false prophets. So maybe it's not such a foolish question. And so, plainly, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22, God sets it out in his law what to look for. It says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, in other words, saying, hey, thus saith the Lord, which I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, in other words, hey, you know, there's, you know, the Buddha said to me or whatever, you know, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, well, how should we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In other words, hey, he said he spoke from you, but how do you know if he spoke from you or not? He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. If the thing does not happen or come to pass, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, don't reverence him. Don't fear him. Don't worry about his words. And you know, and you might say, or many people say, yeah, but what if the guy was right on this and this and this and this? If he's wrong once, he is not of God. Hey, you know what? You can go on the psychic stuff. Go on you go on the internet and look up psychic stuff. Look up mediums and stuff. You know, and I do funny research. And do you know that? You can actually, I remember one, actually I didn't do, this is research I did a while ago. I haven't done it recently. I'm done doing that research. But you can pay with your Visa card. And hey, this is great stuff. And you can, they'll tell you stuff about you, and they'll even share stuff with you about your past to just kind of prove that they really are hearing from some other world out there. And you know what? The disclaimer says, and it's hardly a disclaimer, it was almost a boast. It wasn't a disclaimer, it was a boast. It said, our mediums, our psychics are right nearly 50% of the time. What are you going to do with that? You know? And there's the people that go, whoa, man, that was totally just amazing. And they'll even give the psychic the benefit of the doubt, saying, well, I'm kind of funny. I've always wanted to call psychic hotline and say, and they say, and what is your name? And I don't know, you tell me. But here's the deal. You give them the benefit of the doubt, saying, well, tell me, you know, what's going on in my life. And they say, you're having a real tough time. They totally figured me out. They say, you've lost someone dear. And you say, oh, no, that's not it. They say, well, you've lost something you love. Well, I lost my wallet. Yes, you lost your wallet. Oh, they're so good. You see what I'm saying? It's like you work your brain around it in order to tell yourself that this really is happening. Well, people do that in the church as well. People do that with cults, false prophets, all kinds of things. They just say, hey, well, I'm going to work it in my mind to make that all work out. When it's so easy of a test, did it happen or did it not happen? They said this would happen. Did it happen? No. All right, false prophet. Bing. But what happens? Harold Camping, right? What happens? People are there. People are following him. People are still all over family radio. But it's an easy test. And people who follow false prophets, listen to their teachings and continue to follow their prophecies. These are those who, well, it's the blind leading the blind. And, you know, we deserve to be with whoever we follow. And if you're going to follow, well, you know what? Way ahead of myself. Okay, so there it is. That's a false prophet. He says false things. All right, let's go on. Now that we know. Now let's hear what God says. Now God's going to speak. For both prophet and priest are profane. By the way, the priest here is mentioned a few times in this chapter. The thrust is actually toward the prophet because it's speaking of, you know, the dreams and the visions and such. But the priests also were part of leadership. So all leadership is really being addressed. We have pastors, priests, and prophets. And so, though primarily this is for the prophets. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall. That's right. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. And I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. And so there it is. As I said, you know, whether it be by the name of God or by the name of another god, and Baal was the Canaanite god. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Okay, so as the prophets had brought bitterness, that would be wormwood or poison, bitterness and poison to the people, the Lord promises the same to them. You know, whatever you give them, people, I will give it to you. I will give you these horrible things, talking to the prophets. Now, these so-called prophets, you see, they walked in sin. They commit adultery, walk in lies. Their lives didn't have what you would call the fruits of the Spirit. They just, hey, they lived their lives, but they loved to talk big. And that is what strengthened the people to do the same. If your leaders do not walk in holiness, I mean, unfortunately, you know what happens in every church. You end up like your pastor. I know, little dingy, you guys. Like, why am I so dingy now? Yeah. But regarding my walk, I pray that I am walking with God and I am walking in holiness. And that's what I want. But, you know, sometimes just like a parent looks at a kid and says, oh no, the kid's doing exactly as I do. You know, I look at the church. If you guys do anything really weird and stupid, and I've got to be real with myself and say, oh my goodness, did I teach them that? We will be like the pastor. And, you know, as far as walk with the Lord, I hope we're okay there. But as far as weirdness, my apologies to you. God compares, and so anyway, that's how I would encourage you to sin. If I was living in sin, you would be okay with sin. That's how that works. God compares these people, these prophets, to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Genesis 19. Sodom and Gomorrah did not fare well under God's scrutiny. Sodom and Gomorrah were deep into sexual sin. Fornication, homosexuality ran rampant and normal. And God burned them. And here God's people and those who claim to be God's mouthpiece, they're behaving just as the godless people behave, just as the worldly people behave, even worse. That's messed up when you cannot tell the difference between God's people and Satan's people. But I always figure, you know, if you can't tell the difference, then you know all you are is Satan's person with a Christian bumper sticker. Because it is about the fruit in your life. It's not about the proclamations you make. It is about the fruit in your life. And so we see that while these people live in sin, they encourage others to sin. Nobody turns from their wickedness. You see, the problem with the prophets, and we're going to see this as we read on, is that their message is really nowhere near the problem. What I mean is that, I mean, you see through the whole book that these prophets spoke only what the people wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. Jeremiah 6:14, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's a false prophet. There is no rebuke to the people for their sins. There's no truth about the condition of their behavior or their hearts. It'd be like a doctor who won't tell you you have a life-threatening illness because he doesn't want you to be upset. You know, we've done all the tests and we found, oh my goodness, this guy's got a problem. Now, if we were to do surgery on him, certainly it would save him, but I don't think he can afford the surgery, so we're just going to say, nope, it's just indigestion. Whoa! That's what false prophets do. They don't care about your life. They just, hey, want you to feel a little better because you're the doctor with the happy message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 16, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to me, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. You know, real quick before I get into this, verse 17. the inverse of this tells us very plainly that those who despise God and those who walk according to the dictates of their own hearts will not have peace. Very important that we know that. But anyway, look at this. Whoa, my goodness, verse 16 and 17. Welcome to the American church today. Welcome to the church today. And by the way, we can see here what God thinks about those who follow their hearts. It's not the best thing to do. It's not that, you know, I know, I always bring up the Disney movies, but it's in every movie. It's in every song. It's your friends on Facebook will post it. They'll say, oh man, just follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. And when we follow after that heart, which is to say really following after your feelings, I'm going to follow after my feelings. I feel this way about that. Oh, no, I'm not going to consult the Word of God. I just feel this way, and I'm going to do it. That's following your wicked heart. It will not go well with you. And so, here we are in the church today, and we can see many of these false prophets on television, maybe hear them on the radio, maybe, you know, because we can talk about false prophets, and sure, we can get into the cults, we can get into Mormonism, you know, Joseph Smith, we can get into Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we can get into Harold Camping and all that, but there are things going on in the church today that you're not allowed to call cults, you're not allowed to call them bad teaching, because then people will say, oh my goodness, what are you trying to do, divide the church? How do you know these people aren't Christians? Well, their message is, this is a hard study for me to teach. You know why? Because I got so much of this stuff in my heart and in my head that, anyway, catch that, I'm glad, in my head that, you know, I feel like I just got this big old bag of stuff and I just keep reaching stuff in there and throwing it out, you know. And organizing the thoughts has been tough. And I get ahead of myself a lot here tonight already. Let's just back up for a second here and get off my deer trail. He says here that they don't listen to the words. They make you worthless. False prophets, let's go ahead and take this statement here. False prophets make you worthless. Well, how do they make you worthless? Well, number one, they keep you in sin by not addressing your sin. They may speak things out of the Word of God, but they won't speak other things out of the Word of God. They say all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, called according to His purpose. And that's the Word of God. That's good. But these are the messages they share every time. Meanwhile, there are people sitting there listening to this going, hey man, everything's cool. I'm called of God. It's according to His purpose. Meanwhile, I'm living in fornication. Meanwhile, I'm living in drunkenness. I am living in unforgiveness. I'm walking a walk that has nothing to do with God, but what do I know about that? Because the teacher's never telling me anything about really what the Word of God says, but he's reading from the Word of God, so it must be good and it must be right. And so it is actually possible to be a false prophet. Maybe you never said one false thing. They don't address your sin. And so that keeps you in sin. And it makes you worthless. They teach almost like this latest trend in education, where you always tell the kid he's doing well. when the kid's not doing well? This is the best way to teach a child. Lie to him. Because it's more important that he feels good about himself than to get it right. And then you have a world full of criminals feeling good about themselves. Right? But the church is filled with false prophets that do the same. They make you worthless because their message is worthless. The same way plastic food is worthless and makes you worthless or dead. Worthless and dead. Dead people are pretty worthless. But what is it that makes the message worthless? It says right here, it is a vision of their own heart. They speak a vision of their own heart and not the Word of God. That's worthless. These people are very popular because they promise good things to those who do not walk with God. You could go in there, you feel good because the meeting's exciting. The guy never tells you how to get right with God. He just tells you all the good things that are going to happen to you since you've come to be a part of this club. Oh, God's got great plans for you. And I'll tell you what, this is why false prophets exist and are popular. Because people want an uplifting message. People feel lousy out there in the world. People walking around go, I feel lousy. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get an uplifting message. And then you come to Calvary Chapel. You know, and Kevin just puts the nail in your coffin, you know. You were feeling pretty lousy out there. You walk in and here I am telling you, oh my goodness, you know, your heart is unacceptable to God. Your life, the way you are, your behavior, unacceptable to God. Man, there's nothing more downlifting than a message like that, right? You're looking for a downlifting message, certainly come to Calvary Chapel. I'll give you a downlifting message. But too many people want that uplifting message. And truth is really just not what they're looking for. They just want to feel good. I just heard over here, just they want to feel good. They don't want truth. Or they want to either feel good and or they're looking for an exciting experience. Let's go find that exciting experience. Oh, it doesn't matter what the words are that's coming out. As long as it's exciting, it feels good. You are false prophet bait. Or maybe you do believe that you're looking for truth. But the problem is in that when you're looking for this truth, the way you're discerning whether or not something is true is by how it feels. Man, I walked in there, man. It felt. You fill in the blank. You know, too many people, you know, I went to that church and, man, it just didn't feel right. You know, the guy was talking about sin and, you know, some things like that I think are not really that bad. And it just felt wrong. I just don't think God's like that. I'm going to go find something where the message feels better. Man, I know that's true because I could feel it. I know it's true because I feel it, you know? False prophet bait. But that's how this happens. By the way, the downlifting messages that we find throughout God's Word, those are really the way up. You have to come to the truth first. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. The truth will set you free, but not without really making you mad first. Right? Truth makes you mad. Don't tell me the truth about that. Messes with your pride. Well, that's another thing. You can follow a false prophet for a while, right? And then somebody points it out to you. And you find out, my goodness, this guy is false. And I've been following him around, listening to everything he says. And doing it. But in order to be right, I'd have to admit that I was wrong. And I would rather stay and hold to my guns because I just don't want to admit I was wrong. Oh, this is why it's just so much easier to just believe God's word. But, talking too much about this stuff. Let's go on, verse 18. For who has stood in the council of the Lord and has perceived and heard His words? Who has marked His word and heard it? Like, who's listening here? Anybody listening to God's word and understanding it? By the way, that's a rhetorical question, because I think verse 19 and 20 tell us it's rhetorical. In other words, nobody. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in a fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. So that's, I think, verse 18. Hey, anybody understood anything God's saying here? You guys understand it? Like what Jeremiah is telling these people. And the answer is, well, no, we don't really get it. We don't want to get it. As it reads in Hosea, my people die for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. It wasn't like there was no knowledge around them. They rejected it. And here the people are rejecting understanding. And God says, okay, then this is what I'm going to do. And when I'm done doing it, then you'll get it. Then you'll understand. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 33, after God is sharing all of this stuff that's going to be happening to Judah, He tells Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, people are talking about you. They're saying, hey, come hear the word of God from this guy. Come listen to the word of God. And certainly they'll come to you and they'll sit around and they'll listen to you. And they'll hear your words. And they won't do them. They'll sit around you as my people do. But they will not do the word of the Lord. But when these things come to pass, God talking to Ezekiel still, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And so there will come a time when people will believe the word of God, where they will understand the word of God. Notice, look at where it says, perform the thoughts of my heart. Where is that? Wait, 20. Yeah. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of His heart. I think that God is being a little sarcastic here. He's poking. A little irony. You guys in the thoughts of your heart, you want to follow the thoughts of your heart? Tell you what. You don't want to listen to me? I'll give you the thoughts of my heart. Just the wording is interesting there, that's all. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. So God's saying, hey, look, I didn't send these people, because if I did, they would be addressing the sin problem. The fact that they're not addressing the sin problem proves that they're not sent by me. There are so many teachers, as I had said earlier and got ahead of myself, that will not address sin. They'll speak of the love of God, They will speak of the power of God. But these things work their way into self-help teachings. Prosperity, health and wealth doctrines. These lies that are spread by some teachers that say that every Christian should never be sick. The reason people teach such things, again, is because there are those who want to hear such things. And also, you could teach this stuff and you get a pretty good following. But they don't want to alienate anybody by addressing sin. I mean, there could be homosexuals coming into the church. And if fornication and homosexuality is not addressed ever, let's say it's never. Now, you know me, I just go through the Word of God and I'll bring up whatever I bring up, whatever's there. And I don't, you know, every day pounding one particular sin or another. But if I purpose in my heart to leave out certain words because, hey, once these people are offended, they're leaving. And I don't want them to leave. I want them to be here. I want it to look like something's really happening. And so then words are struck from the vocabularies of pastors, like sin, the cross, blood, hell. Take those words out. You know why? Boy, you say those words, people, they're out of here. Now I'm thinking, this, man, if only Jesus knew those things, then he could have had a whole bunch of people. By the way, some of you don't know that was sarcasm. Right? Just cluing you in. Just cluing you in. But they don't want to alienate anybody by addressing sin. What they're doing is they're loving people right into hell. It's a shame. It's horrible. Verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Now this by itself, without the rest of it, taken out of its context, is such a wonderful true statement. I mean, it's kind of good and bad at one time, you know. The fact is the Lord's everywhere, that's good. He's always near. But also that means he sees everything you and I do. We've got Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked and open to him to whom we must give account. We've got Psalm 139 saying that, man, everywhere you go, there he is. You can't get away from God. And we also know the goodness of Acts chapter 17, where our lives are set up in a way that once that comes that time where we grope for God, we find out, boom, he was right there. And that's so cool. That's such wonderful stuff. But that's not the context of what's being said here. The context is this. God says, I see it. You are loving people into hell, God talking to the false prophets, and saying, and I see it. Don't think I don't see it. God sees every sin the false prophets commit and the lies that they tell. Verse 25, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I love the descriptions of God's word throughout the word. It's just, it's good stuff. So what is being said here is that, you know, the people were telling their dreams. The Lord gave me a dream. And this is what it was. I often talk with people, they tell me their dream, and then they say, and I didn't really understand it. And then I talked with another guy, and he helped me understand it. And it was like, and there you are, chasing after these dreams. You know, not in that figurative sense, but in the literal sense, I had a dream last night, and I'm trying to chase it around, trying to find out what it means. You know, and you could talk to several different people, and you'll find out several different things what it meant. And God's a little clearer than that, I think. He's not going to do that to you. But dreams, visions, stories. You know, here it is. Why do people listen to pastors, teachers who just set this thing aside, this Bible, and they say, well, I got to tell you about what happened at this thing here. You know, and they tell a story of some real cool thing. Everybody goes, whoa, dude. Whoa. And he says, I had a dream. I had a dream, and the Lord came to me, and he said, and all you're thinking out there is, man, I wish I was that holy and had dreams like that. And there it is. He's doing these dreams and visions and stories, and everything is built on that foundation. Everything built on these dreams and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And the Bible is so secondary or thirdary or fourthary. You know why? You know why these are popular? Because it's more fun. It is. You know, we all got some God stories, right? Tell your God story. It's fun. But if your whole ministry is just made up of these experiences, these cosmic experiences, something wrong is happening. You know what's happening? You're causing people to forget God's name. You know, you talk about God's name. It's not about forget God's name like Jehovah, like the literal name of God. But remember, when we talk about the name of God, we're speaking of His character. And if I tell stories of my dreams, and I've had some doozies. Oh, I had to tell you one. No, okay. I could tell you all of these great dreams that I had where the Lord spoke to me like this, spoke to me like this, and the Lord speaking to me like this and giving me this vision and that vision, and this is really this whole cosmic thing. You know, I'm not teaching you a thing about the character of God. But you're only learning the character of the guy telling his dreams. That's the only character you're getting. You'd be better off with a cartoon character. Soon we're following this guy around, waiting for another utterance from the Lord. Say something deep again. You know, talk with people that are caught up in this stuff. You know, there's something weird. You know, they're thinking, man, you just don't understand the deep stuff, do you? They're deceived. They're deceived because they don't want the Word of God to be the foundation. They want something deeper than that to be the foundation. And that would be somebody's dreams and all of that. And I'll tell you what, you and I have a choice. We can either listen to somebody's dreams, visions, etc., or we can listen to the Word of God. And that's all there is to it. Now, some of you might be arguing with me, and I'm thinking that's good that you're thinking. I'm glad you're thinking. Acts chapter 2, what about that? When the Holy Spirit fell on the church, on the 120 people there, and Peter stood up and explained what was going on after they spoke in tongues, and he quoted from Joel in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Okay, how old? Anyway. This speaks of the Holy Spirit falling on and available to and with all of God's people, not just the few. As in the Old Testament, it was some kings, it was the prophets, it was, you know, but the Holy Spirit was not given to all of God's people. But Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to all of God's people, and so that we can be led by His Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit for? It is to give us, it will testify of, if Jesus says, He will testify of me, leads us to Christ. His Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God to us. You're saying, well, are you saying that then this is a lie and that people will not see dream dreams and they won't see visions? Oh, no, certainly God can speak to us in dreams and visions. And I have had a couple of visions. I really have. Walking with the Lord 20-something years. The Lord's given me a couple of visions as well. Although I don't think He's ever spoken to me in a dream. Anyway, I'm not old enough yet. As well, the gift of prophecy is in operation. But with this in mind, now let's look at verse 28 and 29 again. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. Right? Let him tell his dream. Go ahead. Oh, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat? God's calling the dream chaff and the word wheat. Let's go on. Is not my word like fire? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You see, listen to this. Very important. Oh, this is... Every dream, every vision, every utterance must be submitted to the fire of the Word of God. Amen. Let the hammer come down on every dream and experience that we have. Unfortunately, we have an experience and we think, well, it's my experience, therefore God gave it to me. You know, and if you're unwilling to bring that experience, no matter how deep it was, to the Word of God and test it with the Word of God, using the Word of God to set that experience on fire, putting it under the Word of God and pounding it with the Word of God. Man, we're going to be led astray by our feelings, by our experiences. And I would say, let's bring the hammer to every prophecy. Everything that we would hear from somebody who would dare say, thus saith the Lord. The self-proclaimed prophets, let's bring the hammer of the Word of God on. You have a dream? You want to tell me your dream? Go ahead. By the way, when you tell me your dreams, I kind of wander off. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you the Word of God. Because my dreams are worthless. My thoughts are worthless. My opinions are worthless. My experiences are worthless. The Word of God is powerful. It's living. Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is where the power is. Stop it with your silly dreams. This is what got Judah into trouble. All these prophets, so-called prophets, with their uplifting messages, entertaining the people with such things. Meanwhile, life and death is happening all around them. We're almost done, really. Therefore, how dare you laugh at me? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all. So God is against, three times he says he's against the prophets. I would never want to be a somebody that God would say, I'm against you. Man, there's so many people in trouble. Notice in verse 30, they steal God's words from his neighbor. What do you mean they steal it? How do you steal God's word? By offering counterfeit for it. By offering them your dreams instead of the word of God. By offering them this cosmic excitement instead of the word of God. By offering them uplifting. God is against them because they steal, they lie, they cause God's people to sin. I always think, do they really, I mean, are there false prophets out there that really when they go home they're saying, you know, all right, I'm doing great things for Satan. And it appears sometimes when you read this stuff that they know that they're doing that. But I think that what's happening is that they really think that they're doing a good thing, but the problem is they don't think God's word is a good thing. And that's what makes them so evil, is that they think that there's some goodness aside from God's goodness. And so, yes, they're wicked in every way. And I don't care how nice they are. Where am I? Verse 30. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. Stop there for a second. This is kind of weird because in the Greek translation and the Latin translation and the Targum, this is different because this oracle of the Lord, when they say, what is the oracle of the Lord? When they speak wanting to hear what God has to say, the terminology is, what is the burden of the Lord? Right? What's God's burden? What is heavy on God's heart? And so here, God is saying to Jeremiah, when they come to you and they say, all right, tell us what's so heavy on God's heart. Well, they may not be really asking for any real answer, but maybe they're mocking at him. But if they come to you, or when they come to you and say, hey, what is heavy? What is the burden of God's heart? There is, he says, what oracle? Actually, it's translated, you're the burden. So tell us God's burden. What's God's burden? You. You're the burden. God's going to forsake you because you weigh so heavy on his heart. Man. And so, as for the prophet, the priest, and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus, every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now, let me simplify verse 34 through 40. God saying this, don't ever say, thus saith the Lord again. Don't even go there, God saying. God's saying, don't say that because I never said it. Oh, don't you hate it when people misrepresent you? Think about the how riled up you get. I don't want to rile up God misrepresenting Him. Think about all those who misrepresent God. And there it is, the people who are supposed to know Him misrepresenting God. You know, there's so much in the charismatic movement today. This thing says, well, the Lord said to me, the Lord said, you know, I was walking down the street and the Lord said, go into the store and get a bag of peanuts. And so, yes, Lord, I'm going to the store and get a bag of peanuts. The Lord said, put a peanut on your head. Lord, I put a peanut on my head, you know. I mean, it's like just every little thing. The Lord spoke to me. Well, you know what? I'm not saying the Lord cannot speak to you that way. Maybe the Lord did speak to you. But you know, we can't really know the Lord spoke to us until it plays out. I loved a question that... remember Mitch? Mitch moved to Texas. Love Mitch. I loved his brutal honesty. He said, look, now how do I know when I'm like feeling something? How do I know if that's God or me or the devil? And thank you, Mitch, for saying that. Too many people just immediately think it's because it's me and I'm holy and I'm spiritual. That feeling I got was God. And he says, well, how do you know? You know what my answer is? You might want to write this down. Here's my answer. I don't know. I-D-O-N-T-K-N-O-W. Hey, and you know what? You know how you do know? Two ways. Number one, check it out with the Word of God. If there's something that is contrary to the Word of God or to the thrust of the Word of God, to what God's agenda is, such things, but that you know, well, that can't be God. But here's another thing. What if it's this, you can't really, you know, tell. Maybe the Lord's saying, go to, you know, South America. Right? The Lord's telling Tito, go to South America. You know how you're going to find out if that's really God? Take a step toward it and see. But you know, there have been many times, you and I'll just go ahead and pick on me. There have been many times I thought I heard something from the Lord. And I was wrong. And that is one reason why I don't like to say to people, well, the Lord told me to. And my other favorite one is, well, the Lord told me that you need to. We know that's never from God. Whatever God says to you has nothing to do with somebody else's behavior. He's talking about your behavior. But so maybe he did say it, maybe he didn't, but we can't really know until it plays out. And I often will tell stories about the times the Lord did speak to me in that way, but I certainly didn't know it until time had passed. And so now I'm certain, oh, that was God. But I think to say, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord, this is what the Lord is speaking to me right now, and this, it's loosely thrown around by people who want to look spiritual, and who are also not interested in counsel. In other words, if I say to you, the Lord told me, that means you can't say anything about it. Why? Because God created the universe. God's way bigger, God's got it all together, and He spoke to me, so you have nothing to say about it. You know what? It's better to just read the Word of God and obey it. Why not just walk with God? You know, there are those who have a gift of prophecy in the church. But to prophesy is to speak the mind of God. And never will somebody speak a prophecy that will be contrary to the Word of God. And the prophecy as well you know, it's going to be helpful. It's not going to be silly and stupid. God doesn't do silly and stupid. You know, the Lord spoke to me. You're supposed to go find a blue VW bug. And when you get it, offer the guy $10 for it. And then, you know, I mean, it's all this. No, that's just stupid. God's so much bigger. Read the Bible. Read your Bible and get out of all that game playing. Nonsensical stuff. But there are those people out there teaching that kind of stuff, encouraging that kind of stuff. And so here we are very clearly in chapter 23. God says, don't get into these dreams and visions and all that nonsense. You get into the Word of God. There's nothing deeper than the Word of God. That is where we're going to know God and know what to do next. And we'll also know who to stay away from, what to stay away from. And do not test these things by your feelings. Don't test them by your own experience. Test them by the Word of God. And I will leave you with these. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Wow, so no matter what you see, you test it by the Word of God. Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yeah, if you got a big following, big deal. 2 Peter 2:1-2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. This last phrase there, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, talking about because of these people, even the truth is going to be blasphemed or looked down upon as the wicked thing. And so when people hear the truth, they're going to say, oh, that's horrible. That's not of God. This is where these false teachers and false prophets will bring you. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Acts 20:29-30, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Before this, he just says, I've warned you night and day with tears. This was a tough study for me because I'm so angry. I'm so angry at the false teaching and the people who spread it around. I got to remember that God's Word said this would happen. So we're not to be surprised by it. But please read the Word of God. Do that first. Believe the Word of God, and you're going to be okay. Don't go chasing after excitement. Don't go chasing after whatever. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, you found it already. Nothing to chase. you're there. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to have mercy on your church. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us a hunger for your word. Lord, I want to just pray over this fellowship. We pray every Tuesday morning with the boys that you would keep us straight, and if we're not straight, get us straight. And that we would be your representatives because we believe your word. Thank you for giving us that truth, that sword, that safeguard. And may we take every dream, every vision, every feeling, every experience, and set it on fire by the word. Thank you, Lord. We do love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.